Romans 8, verses 12 through 13. These are God's words. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. It's been 3 weeks since we last heard preaching from Romans, which means it's been 3 weeks since we heard verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so we began to hear at that time about having life in our mortal body. These bodies that we inherited from Adam, these bodies that are decaying and dying because of sin, these bodies that must be sown into the ground. To dust they shall return in order that they may be transformed gloriously in the last day at the resurrection. And yet, even while we are in these bodies, in this life, in this world, the Spirit gives life to these bodies. We can use these hands that are going to go to the grave because of sin. We can use them as slaves for righteousness, slaves unto God for righteousness. These feet that we have now, these minds, these lips. And so verses 12 through 13 continue helping us understand what it looks like to have life in our mortal body. And what it looks like, as we see in our very short text tonight, is it looks like killing the sin that had killed us. Specifically, killing the sin by the Spirit of Christ. Christ is the one who made us righteous and holy and gave us His Spirit to apply Him to us so that we might not only be in a right standing with God, but might have a new nature that identifies Jesus as our Savior and God as our Father, that loves His law, that delights in His law in our inner being, that is very frustrated, or maybe frustrated is the wrong word, very grieved by the fact that sin continues to dwell in us, this new nature that we have. And that goes back to verse 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Both justification, having a right standing with God, and positional sanctification, having been set apart by God as holy and having been given a new and holy nature. And so having life, or having the Spirit give life to our mortal bodies, looks like killing the sin that had killed us by the Spirit of Christ, killing the sin that had killed us. And so we see three things that we have from the Spirit, or rather in the Spirit, actually in the Spirit, to the Spirit, and by the Spirit. First, we are brethren in the Spirit. Second, we are debtors to the Spirit. And third, we are killers by the Spirit. First, then, we are brethren in the Spirit. It's encouraging when He said, "You are not in the flesh. If Christ is in you, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." And so He's been speaking in the second person. But suddenly, He speaks in the first person. in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we, and we perk up at that. We see that the apostle is saying that he and we are in the same condition, in the same position. And not only is he joining us in the verb, we are debtors, as we'll get to in the second point, but he calls them, and indeed us, brethren. Therefore, brethren, we. You see, if Christ is in you, and if the Spirit is in you, then he who raised Christ through his Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies in Christ through his Spirit. That is to say, this is a brethren that belongs to the work and relation of the triune God to us. Most obviously, we are brethren in Christ. We have that language several times in the scripture. We use that language about one another, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ. And so we are not brethren in the flesh. You know, there's that old liberal song that tries to talk about all of humanity. With God as our Father, brethren all are we. That's actually not true. Now, what was true, and thankfully it's not true for us anymore, what was true is with Adam as our Father, brethren all are we. And that isn't a good thing. And so when he says brethren here in the context of having a new identity in Christ, a new nature from Christ by his Spirit, a new Father, no longer Father Adam, but our Heavenly Father, as the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, says to the disciples, that he goes to my Father and your Father, is our Father in the Lord Jesus now. And so we are brethren in Christ. We're also brethren by the Spirit. Originally, we were brethren in Adam, and so we had the same natures that we had received from Adam. And there's enough left over from that nature that even that we don't have anymore to grieve the Christian deeply and give him much pain and conflict in the rest of his earthly life. But now we're not brethren with the same nature that we got in Adam. We're brethren in the same Spirit that we got in Christ. He pours out his Spirit on each individual one, just like baptism is poured out, the water applied to each individual one. And yet we know that we have received the same baptism. There is one baptism, the same apostle says elsewhere. One God, one Father, one Lord, etc. We have then not just the one baptism, but the same Spirit. And so the Spirit who dwelt in the Apostle Paul, the Spirit who carried Paul along as he wrote the words that we are hearing preached, is the same Spirit who has come to dwell in you. We believe in Jesus Christ. And of course, we're children of the same Father. And that is the most natural use of the word brethren, isn't it? Or brothers. Children in the same Father. So we're not brethren in the flesh anymore. We're brethren via the triune God. It's a wonderful thing to call a Christian brother. Not just because we may have this reconciled and affectionate and united relationship with one another, but because of what it means God has done, not just to our relationship with one another, but especially to our relationship with God. And so when he says brethren here, he's getting us ready to understand what he means by the deeds of the body. We talked about the word body a little bit last time to correctly understand from the previous verse, give life to your mortal bodies. But now, in verse 13, we're going to hear, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. That is to say, the deeds that are from the nature that we inherited with our bodies. We're still in the bodies that we got from Adam. We're going to get a new body that is conformed to Christ's body at the resurrection. And so when we say deeds of the body, we don't mean physical deeds. We mean deeds that come from the nature that we had received with these self-same bodies. You don't have that nature anymore if you're a Christian. You only have one nature at a time. So the apostle is very careful in how he talks about it here. And he's setting us up to groan with the creation for the redemption of our bodies. And what will it be like then? When he who enabled us to love and serve and obey God, even with our mortal bodies, when he has completed our adoption and conformed us physically to his Son, how much greater then it will be when the Spirit gives life to our immortal bodies. And so that's the first thing we see here. Brethren in the Spirit. Now, if we're brothers in the Spirit, brothers in Christ, brothers as children of the same Heavenly Father, that means that we are under obligation to take up the family business. Now, we don't have that many family businesses anymore. May the Lord restore that as he turns the hearts of fathers towards their children and children towards their fathers. Not that it's a sin not to be in a family business, but it's a very healthy thing. But if we were a culture that still had family businesses and your dad was a carpenter, then of course you were going to be a carpenter too. Why would you be anything else? And even more so here, since it's not just the family trade, but it is the family mission in the world. You see, Jesus, our elder brother, the scripture says, came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And each of us have particular sinful works to destroy. The ones that come from the remaining sin that is in us. We join our Lord Jesus. Indeed, we have been indwelt by the Spirit, and the Spirit loves us. Didn't we just hear 3 chapters ago that he is the one who pours out the love of God in our hearts, using the language of a drink offering, in which you would just pour the whole thing all at once. Except for you never finish pouring the whole thing when it's the love of God and it's inexhaustible. And that's what the Spirit does to us. He pours out the love of God in us and he loves us. When we hear the blessing, the triune blessing, we hear the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is applied to us by the Spirit, and the love of God, which is applied to us by the Spirit, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You see, fellowship goes two ways. I'm afraid there are too many in the churches who are accustomed to thinking of the Holy Spirit as some kind of power or force that you tune in from God, or perhaps the great magician who enables all the parlor tricks. But he's a person who loves us. And not only does he have fellowship with us, but fellowship goes two ways. And so if you are indwelt by the Spirit, you are a debtor to the Spirit. In Galatians 5, a parallel passage to this one, verse 16, really to the end, although verse 26 is an added application. So verse 16 to 25 in Galatians 5 is a unit. He tells us almost immediately in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. But he tells us the spirit lusts against the flesh. In other words, there is a mortal war between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. And the Holy Spirit isn't like you and I. He doesn't take any time off from hating the flesh, from working, desiring against the flesh, always doing for us and in us and to us that which would kill remaining sin. So we are debtors. We are under obligation. Here we have the one who loves us and who is with us and who is always hating our sin. Shouldn't we love him and have fellowship with him and always hate and fight against sin with him? Oh, don't think of the Spirit merely as a power. There are some, and I trust there are not many among us, but perhaps it is you. But I've met some in the churches who think of Jesus as the one who loves them, the Father as the one whose hand, fist of wrath has been barely held back by the Son. What a dreadful, blasphemous way to think of the Father who loved us so much that he gave us the Son. And so I trust, dear Christian, that in your walk with the Lord, you're full of love to the Lord Jesus and full of love to your Heavenly Father. I urge you from this text to be full of love to God the Holy Spirit. In 5 chapters or so, when speaking about the persons of men, he's going to say, owe no one anything except to love. Well, you owe God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit everything. And most of all, love. And so you have to take a side. Can you imagine your dear friend or your child or your spouse in a battle and you standing aloof a few feet away, declining to help, declining to participate? Well, we must battle. We must take a side. Sin is never passive. Just as the Spirit lusts against the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And since our sin is never going to be passive, we must neither be passive with it. The combat is always taking place. It takes place every day, whether you're participating or not. If the Spirit is there and the flesh is there, there's combat. And so we may well ask ourselves every single day, how was the battle against sin today? Indeed, at any moment, if it occurs to you to remember the battle against sin, how can you think that that would be anything but the Holy Spirit, anyone other than the Holy Spirit who is reminding you that there's a battle against sin? And I ask myself, how is my battle against sin today? Now, if I hadn't thought about the battle at all, if I've been unaware that there has even been a battle, then isn't that because I have been lulled into defeat, either by my own ignorance or the subtlety, the trickiness, the deceitfulness of my remaining sin, which is deceitful above all things? Would be quite happy for me to think things are going so well today. I haven't had to battle against sin at all. Oh, really? Did sin stop dwelling in you? No. Did sin stop lusting against the Spirit? No. Well, then how is it that you did no battle today? Certainly it was not because things were going so well. And so we are brethren in the Spirit and we are debtors to the Spirit. But praise God, we are also killers by the Spirit. You know, pastors and preachers sometimes care too much for titles. I never titled sermons at all until I came here and there was a spot in the bulletin. And so we started titling sermons. But
This one, Lord willing, will be titled Spirit-Born Killers. Now, I know the phrase natural-born killers. I don't know if that's a band or a film or a series or what. But I've heard it enough that if you're familiar with what it is, then I'm sorry for you, but you know, don't think that I'm giving any warrant to whatever it is. But a natural-born killer is not really, is completely impotent, completely powerless. Because it's by the Spirit that you can put to death the deeds of the body. A Spirit-born killer has a new nature from God, power from God, to be killing his sin. You see, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He's reminding us that sinful activity is not only wrong, but it's harmful. There is more to death than the last death of the last day. Every sin brings with it death, harm, misery, treating God's name shamefully, harming others, even the sins of believers. Think of David and how much physical, literal death, but how much sin he brought upon the nation, upon Joab, upon himself, upon Bathsheba, and so forth. Remaining sinful activity isn't just wrong, it's harmful. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. And so if we neglect the real spiritual killing of remaining sin, not just the attempt to change sinful habits or behaviors, but attacking sin itself, the principle of sin in us, if we neglect by faith in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, to attack sin that is in us, one of two deaths or both await us. There is the spiritual, theological death of legalism. We may not be paying attention to the root of sin in the heart, and we may just be learning to speak in a less sinful way or behave in a less sinful way. But what we'll do then is, instead of seeing sin for what it is, hatred towards God and the expression of a wicked nature that we inherited from our father Adam, we'll begin to see sin as a list of things that we do, and even more because the legalist loves to think of himself so well, we'll begin to see sin as a list of things that we no longer do, and that we're proud of. And we may even be theologically sound in how we talk about it. I thank you, God, that I am not like other men, like this sinner over here. But I fast 3 times a day, and I. What's he done? Sin is now the list. He's not attacking the sinful nature. It leads to either legalism or antinomianism. You know, the antinomian is the legalist who thinks there's one law. Thou shalt not be a legalist. And so he looks around at those who are keeping their lists and he says, those silly people with their lists, I'm so glad that I'm not like that sinner. He sounds a whole lot like the Pharisee, doesn't he? But the one who, in union with Christ, by the Spirit, is attacking the very presence of remaining sin in him. Yes, he wants to stop all of the works of the flesh. But he does it by the life of the Spirit. He does it by the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't do it as himself. No, that self
died. He does it by faith in Christ. The life he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the one who is doing that can hear, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. And really there are two ways that grammatically that that could be, but the way it is here is because it's addressing Christians. It says, we are debtors, not to the flesh. And then he says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, it's like when the disciples heard that Lazarus was asleep, and Jesus meant Lazarus was dead, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep, John tells us. They said, oh, if he sleeps, he will be well. That's the way the if is being used here. It's like our word since. Since. Since by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Can't you see, dear Christian? As you are attacking your remaining sin, it is by the Spirit that you are doing that. The Spirit that only believers have. The Spirit who gives faith in Christ. The Spirit who gives life in Christ. The killing of the deeds described in verse 13 cannot be completed in this life. Because as long as we are in this body, there will be those deeds of the body. There will be sin that dwells in us. But the principle of putting to death is the same. Starving it, suffocating it, strangling it, bringing to bear all of the wisdom and shrewdness that we can. By all the zeal and diligence that we can. Now, the one who wishes to see the power of his remaining sin weakened should not be surprised that this does not happen if he is not doing anything to weaken it. Yes, it's the Spirit who does it, but the Spirit does it by working love for God in us, by working hatred for sin in us. It is you who put to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body. And so the Spirit applies Christ to us. And we can see that anyone who then is not involved in this battle, he must not have the Spirit. Because the Spirit hates the deeds of the body. How can he have Christ? Because Christ hates the deeds of the body. So if we're not fighting against remaining sin, our predicament is much worse than just that our sinfulness is not being weakened and that we're not making progress in holiness. Because we actually rob ourselves of assurance. Because if I'm not killing my sin, then I'm lacking a great evidence that I have the Spirit and that I have Christ. And so Peter, when he wishes for the brethren not to lack assurance, but to be sure of their calling and of their election. Not that works get you called or elected. That's completely backwards and irrational. But he says, make your calling and election sure. And he's talking about adding love and obedience to your faith. Because as you do this thing that only the Spirit of God can produce, and only from the Son of God does the Spirit produce it, you realize, I have the Spirit. I have the Son. My calling is more sure than it was before. My election is more sure to me. Not sure in eternity, but sure to me. What an encouragement this is for believers. You see, the work is never complete in this world, and it is often discouraging in this world.
But if you are involved in it at all,
then it is by the Spirit only and from union with Christ. And we may be much encouraged not only that we will live in the ultimate sense, so that he is saying in part, since by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of your body, you know that when the body goes into the ground, you will be perfected in holiness. And when the body comes out of the ground, your perfect soul will have a perfect body with which to obey God. He's saying that, but he's also saying that the more you kill sin, the more you will be alive in Christ in terms of your love for God. The more your sin weakens, the more your love will strengthen. The more consistently you will obey in every area of life. If you have the one sin that has been defeating you, and you start killing all of your sin, the weakening of sin in every area as you're thinking about how these thoughts may be brought into subjection to God, and the way I behave myself in that situation, it'll be brought in subjection to God, and by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. And then you come to this sin that has been defeating you, and you find its power over you much weakened, because you have been in the boot camp of the Holy Spirit. And since by the Spirit you've been putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now this isn't a reality because of what we do, but because of what God does. He takes His life, His real life of love between the persons of the Godhead and devotion between the persons of the Godhead. And He gives life to our mortal bodies, where we start to do things out of love and devotion to God. And this the Lord does to every branch that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what He does? To the branch that is in the vine, it gets pruned, which means it has pieces cut off because they're dead. And that's painful, to have pieces cut off, isn't it? But isn't He just giving you life? Isn't that what He's doing? Making you more fruitful? Or to change from John 15 to Hebrews 12, this is what the Father does with every true son. He doesn't afflict him aimlessly. He disciplines him for holiness. And it's painful. Don't you see how this pain is good for you? And don't be mistaken. It is painful. In the one chapter he uses the description of having things cut off of you. In the other chapter he uses the description of being whipped. And yet it is for our good, that we may bear much fruit, that we may have the holiness without which we will not see the Lord, that we may have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so it is by the work of the Father, in our union with the Son, by the Spirit, that we put to death the deeds of the body. God is pruning what is dead off of the branch that is alive in the vine. Only by the Spirit may this be done then. If we trust in means, we will suffer defeat. And those who trust in the means of God instead of the God of the means usually end up trusting in means invented by men. Once we have taken our trust off of the Lord, it will not remain isolated to trusting in those particular things the Lord has commanded. And we will start multiplying things like penance and strategy and therapy and all sorts of things that we put our trust in. Only from Christ can our life come? Only from Christ. And therefore, only by the Spirit of Christ can the death of our sin come. So he works in us to love and to work, to will and to work. So when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's saying, isn't he? Put to death the deeds of the body with fear and trembling. How? Because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Well, there's much more that we could say, but we're out of time. Be killing sin. Be killing sin so that you may be sure that you have the Spirit by whom you kill sin. So that you may be sure that one day the statement, since you put to death the deeds of the body, present tense, one day that statement will be past tense. Since you have put to death the deeds of the body, and there are no more, you live entirely unto God and forever. Amen.